Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Well, you guys ready to get started? Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 11, 12, and 13 just to get started. I am going to look at some other scriptures as we go along, but I'd like to start here, and a passage I think most of us are familiar with. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together and to discuss this subject together. I pray that you'll guide and direct the thoughts that go forth today. May it be honoring and glorifying to our Savior. May it be helpful to each one of us as we consider this topic. Help us, please, as we keep going forward now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm supposed to talk about pastoring a church through the core group. And I want you to know that probably nothing I say today will be new. Everything you probably have heard before, you probably know maybe even better than I do. I don't know for sure, but one of the main thoughts that I would like to get across to all of us who are here today is that the ministry is not us. Okay? The ministry is not us. Sometimes I think some people get the idea that it's all about me, you know, it's all about me as the pastor, and I'm the leader, and everything has to go through me, and everything has to meet my approval, and everything has to be done the way I want it to be done, and there's only one way it should be done, and that's the my way, you know. I think that God's Word gives us how things are supposed to be done. So it's not about me, and it's not about what I want to see happen. It's really what God wants to see happen and what He wants to do. And along the way, of course, as we go through our years in the ministry, along the way, we're hopefully bringing others along with us and teaching them and training them so that they also can do the ministry. This is the thought here in our passage that we started with. You notice it mentions in verse 11, apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. And why are all these folks given to the local church? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we are trying to teach and train others that will be able to do the work of the ministry. And in the process, of course, the whole body is being edified, and the Lord Jesus Christ is being uplifted and glorified. And how long will all this happen? According to verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's a continuous thing. It's never ending, okay? It's never ending. It continues on. Now, when we think about this idea of the core group, I wanted to show you some passages, and we're going to go back to the Old Testament, because there were times when, and you almost stole some of my thunder there, brother, when you were upstairs giving your message earlier. But go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 18, and we'll look at a passage here. Deals with Moses. Again, brother Scotty mentioned this upstairs. But you can imagine, can't you, with this large group of people called Israelites, and a lot bigger group than I've ever had, that he was in charge of and responsible for, and trying to handle all these things by himself. In verse 1 of chapter 18, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, and of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow, you know, everything's going great so far, came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Can you imagine how taxing that was? From the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. That verse should speak to us. That verse should speak to us, because we cannot handle this all by ourselves. Verse 19, Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide, here's some of the wisdom now that Jethro gives Moses, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Boy, these qualities are very important if you're choosing a core group. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Notice how it's divided down. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads of the people. Again, notice the divisions here. Rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So I realize kind of a long passage there, but there was some great wisdom that was given here. And again, a much larger group than you and I will ever have to be responsible for. But you can see the wisdom in dividing it down by groups and choosing out able men that feared God, and basically, I'll say it this way, walked with God. They could handle all the smaller issues. Anything they couldn't handle, they'd bring to Moses, and Moses then would handle those issues for the people. So let me show you another passage, maybe a couple more. Let's go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and we'll start at verse 1 again. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed as the color thereof. And the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And all the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Let me pause just for a second and ask you, have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way before. Verse 12, Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, for it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Just two more verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men, this time not from Jethro, but from the Lord. Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So that's the second example. Again, both of these from the Old Testament. Now, let me show you, let's see. Let's look at one in the New Testament together. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. I've got some others here, but I want to get to some of the points that I've written down for the outline too. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Again, they're talking about Jesus, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they, that is those disciples sent out two by two, and they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And I'll stop reading right there. I've got some other examples, but you get the point. Whether it was Moses with Jethro, his father-in-law, or Moses with the Lord, or here, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus, with his disciples, one man can't do it alone. So you surround yourself with other good people who are saved and love God and have a heart for the things of the Lord. By the way, people that have a heart for the ministry that you're doing, okay? And you entrust some of that ministry to them, okay? It's kind of like this. I think about this often. We are the pastor. We are the one that God chose to be the shepherd for the flock. But everything doesn't have to be done by us. We should find good, able, qualified people and trust a section of that ministry to them and then let them do it. Don't try to micromanage it. Let them do it. And naturally, you keep tabs on it. You know, you like this phrase, trust but verify. You know, you want to make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, but you don't overlord them all the time and micromanage them all the time, because that doesn't allow them to grow. And that doesn't allow the Lord to lead them in the ministry that you've given them to do, see? So one of the important, my feelings anyway, and I think it's scriptural, one of the important goals of any church should be to effectively mature other believers to do the work of the ministry. Amen. That's our task. That's our responsibility. And of course, the pastor being the leader, he's the one that's got to try to make that happen, with the Lord's guidance and the Lord's help. So if it's all just you and me, we're going to be very limited. We've got to be able to expand and allow others to have a section of that and carry that forth. So let me just give you a couple of simple thoughts. I'm trying to watch my time here. Notice, let's go back to Ephesians maybe, chapter 4, because that's where we started. And in verse number 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12, it says, these men that were mentioned in verse 11, you know, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I hope you agree with me, and I think you probably do, because you have a heart for the Lord and a heart for the Lord's work like I do. You want to see everybody possible involved in the ministry. Me personally, we have folks in, I'm in my fifth church, hopefully the very last one, but in every church that I've pastored, there have been certain folks that just sit there and do nothing. That always is a burden to me. I want them to get involved, and I want them to be a part of what's happening instead of just coming and showing up and then going home. And there's a lot of ways to get involved, of course. You were mentioning that earlier, and we need to let them know what those ways are. But every member that we can possibly get involved in the ministry, the more we get involved, of course, the more good work for God we can do, the more we can accomplish for Him. And again, the primary thought in this verse is that every saint or every Christian would be perfected or matured to that point that they too are doing the work of the ministry, okay? We know this, again, being pastors and Bible students. Every Christian is given at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one. And so that spiritual gift is given to them to minister to others. So our job, our responsibility, is to try to find those good, qualified, able-bodied people and get them to use those gifts that God has given them in the ministry that we're overseeing, okay? So there's plenty of work to be done. Have you found this to be true? There's always more work than there are workers? Always. You know, another thing I've learned through the years, been doing this for a little while, lots and lots of people drop the ball. Lots and lots of people drop the ball. Good people. I don't mean at all to say that they're not saved or don't love the Lord or anything like that. But for this reason or that reason, even something as simple as picking somebody up for Sunday school. We had several volunteers to pick this one lady up, and there is somebody qualified to do it, and they're doing it, But every once in a while, that one person can't do it, and those other three or four or five people that quickly volunteered and said that they would help out, every time we've asked them, well, I can't do it this week because I got this. I can't do it that week because I got that. Or I can go get them, but I can't take them home. Wait a minute now. You volunteered and you said you would do this. How about stepping up and helping us do this? You know, it's a small thing, I know, but magnify that several times over many years and it really gets to wear on you after a while. Plenty of work to be done, much more work than there are workers, but there is a job for everyone. There is a job for everyone. So number one, every member, every church member involved in ministry. Number two, spiritual gifts. I kind of touched on that a little bit. I won't belabor this too much, but we all have spiritual gifts. Every person in the church does. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The Holy Spirit dwelling within the individual gives you and imparts to you those gifts. And those gifts, again, you guys are aware of all this, but Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, the gifts like preaching, teaching, ministering, exhortation, giving, showing mercy, faith, just a few are I gave you right there. Lots of gifts for people to use, and we need to locate those people and find those people and plug them into different spots, see? When you think about spiritual gifts, always remember this. A spiritual gift is just a channel through which the Holy Spirit can minister to someone else. That's what a spiritual gift is for. It's to help Christians make their life count for God. It's to help Christians and churches build up others in the faith and spiritual growth. Always to be used to glorify God and not self. Always to glorify God and not self. So every church member involved, spiritual gifts are given to be used to minister to others. The third thing I wanted to mention this morning is this. Church members are brought into the ministry and developed over time. Amen. Over time. When we think about pastoring the church through a core group, you need to recognize that it's going to take some time. It's not going to happen, you know, overnight. And there's going to be lots of disappointments along the way. There's going to be people that you think are qualified and capable and all that, and they won't come through and they won't follow through with it, and they'll disappoint. But you need to keep on trying. You can't give up. You got to just keep on working and praying for God to give you those core people. I don't know how much of this you guys do already because I don't know how you run your church, but one of the things that we do in church that I'm at right now is that I took the whole church directory and I divided it up evenly among all of our deacons. And our deacons are responsible then for a certain number of people on that list of the church membership. And the deacons and I have a deacons meeting once every quarter. And one of the things that I ask them when we have our deacons meetings is, are you checking up on these people? Are you contacting them? Are you calling them? Are you seeing how they're doing? Are you seeing if they need anything special or, you know, things like that? You know, it's one way of trying to get, and I consider my deacons part of that core group, getting them involved in the ministry, you know. Letting the people know that when you have an issue, something that you can always bring to me, but if you're not comfortable bringing it to me, go talk to one of our deacons and make sure you know who they are, you know, and share your issue with them. They'll bring it to me, you know, and we'll talk about it and research it together and so forth. But finding, again, that core group of people that you can work with and minister with, there's a lot of time that has to be involved, and it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a lot of prayer. We know this, right? Matthew 9:38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. When I think about this topic right here, that harvest is, like for me, Stoughton Baptist Church. And for you, where you are, it's your church. Lord, send forth laborers into this harvest right here. Give me a core group of people that I can work with, that I can teach, that I can train, that I can give different important parts of the ministry to. Ask God to give you those kind of people. He will, because he wants to see it go forward also. So there'll be a lot of time involved, prayers involved, preaching and teaching is involved. Again, Brother Scotty touched on this upstairs, but we have to teach them and we have to train them. It's not enough, as you said, brother, very well said, to just give them a quarterly in a classroom and then there you go. But they've got to be taught, and you got to have, you know, time with them and meetings with them. And that's one of the things that, we've tried to do through the years, is to meet with these different individuals and go over their responsibilities and teach them how to do these things, see? So they know how to do these things. You help to keep them motivated. You train them how to be involved. You teach them what the Bible says about how to do these things. Special training sessions. You might not only do some of that yourself, you might even take them to another church nearby that's having an area-wide training session on a certain topic or whatever. Here's another thought. Practice is involved. Amen. You know, so we've got time and we've got prayer and we've got preaching and teaching. We've got special training sessions. But practice. Practice is involved. I don't know how many of you ever had the opportunity to do this, but I was privileged to be an assistant pastor for 5 years before I took my first church as a senior pastor. And that's invaluable. Honestly, I look back on that, and I'm so glad I got to do that. You get all involved in the ministry, but you don't have all the responsibility that the pastor has. And sometimes I long for those days again, you know. It'd be great to do that again. But anyway, that was invaluable training, you know. Well, what about our teachers and workers? Is there a way that we can give them some practice before we actually just put them in that slot that's needed, see? Practice, like on-the-job training, in other words, learning how to do it. So time and prayer and preaching and special training and practice. And then another word I want to give you here is patience is required. Amen. Patience is required. No one's going to do it exactly like you do it. They won't. I don't care how much time you've spent with them or prayer or encouragement. Nobody's going to do it exactly like you do it. Because God made you, you, and God made that other person. Nobody's going to do it exactly like you. So sometimes you're going to have patience and allow them some latitude to be themselves and to let God work through them. Believe it or not, there's more than one way to do some of these things. Okay? I hope you understand what I mean by that. I know what the Bible says, and we're not talking about changing the Bible, okay? But as far as administrations go, you know, you have to allow the Spirit of God to work through that individual. Maybe they would do it a little bit differently than you. It's not wrong. In fact, we don't want to admit this, but it might even be better than the way we do it. It's possible. So give them that latitude and allow God to work through them. You're going to see, if you haven't already, that sometimes, and much of the ministry tends to be this way for me anyway, two steps forward and one step back, or one step forward and two steps back. That's what I meant to say. You know, you don't feel like you're making much progress, and you're going one step forward but then two steps back, and it can be really frustrating sometimes, especially working with people. We've all heard the statement before, haven't we, that the ministry would be great if it weren't for people? But without people, you don't have the ministry. So it's a necessary thing, and God wants all of us to be involved in that with them, co-workers together with them, see? When I think about the example, let me just check my time here. Oh, we're doing fine. When I think about that example with Moses, for instance, with whether it was in the beginning with Jethro or later on with the Lord, you know, the 70 elders out of the people, you think that in either one of those cases, those other men answered every question that came up like Moses did? Probably not. Or handled everything like Moses would? Probably not. And the same maybe, I don't know, I'm guessing, but probably with Jesus and the disciples, they probably didn't do everything exactly like the Savior did. But for 3 years, our Lord worked with them on this earth, and eventually, of course, He would ascend up into heaven, and then He would leave it all to them. One of the wonderful things that happened at our church, this is long before I got there, but the deacons that the church had when I arrived, almost 16 years ago now, they had gone without a pastor for 14 months. And remember, I told you this is the fifth church that I've pastored. So some of those other ones, when I came, the place needed a lot of help, you know, a lot of work, catch up on bills, catch up on missionary pay, those kind of things. The honest truth is about the church where I'm at right now, when I came there, everything was running so well, they really didn't need me. Now, I know they needed me because every church needs a pastor, but what I'm trying to say is, and I'm sure you get the gist, everything was being handled just fine. I mean, this is the truth. During those 14 months, I found out later, the church actually grew. That's kind of odd without a pastor, but the church actually grew. All the missionaries were paid. All the bills were paid. The building was in good repair. All I had to do was just step in a sense, just grab the steering wheel. You know, we were already going down the road. So it was really an easy transition for me. And I remember meeting with the deacons the very first time or two and talking to them about different things. And they said, Pastor, look, you're the pastor. We're going to follow you. You lead and we'll follow. They were tired of having to be that core group that kept everything together, you know. Now, a lot of them stayed with me, you know, since I've been there, but they did a great job. But see, what that means is some people behind me or before me, like the previous pastor, must have done a good job with them and must have taught them and trained them well. And the guy right before me was there 17 years, so you don't normally stay in a place 17 years unless things went relatively well, you know. So anyway, it was an easy transition for me, and I'm thankful for all that was set in place before I actually got there. Whether it's bus ministry or Sunday school classes or a WANA group or kids club or, you know, whatever it is that you have, you need to have other people that you can entrust the care of that ministry with. Amen. And give them the latitude to be themselves and allow God to work through them. And you be patient with them and you pray for them. Naturally, you check with them and you have meetings with them periodically to see that everything's going smoothly and so forth. But you don't lord it over them. You don't micromanage them. You allow them to be themselves and do what God is leading them to do. So the last thing I want to talk with you about today is why all of this is important. One of the reasons why it's very important, we already saw in the Old Testament, is if it's just you, you're going to burn out. Yes, sir. If it's just you, you're going to wear out. If it's just you, you're going to get so frazzled that you'll just give up and walk away. You got to be able to have other men and, yes, even women that stand alongside you and help you in these different areas of ministry. It's nursery and kitchen and, you know, the groundskeeping and the children's ministry, and if you have a bus ministry, and, you know, all these different areas, you got to have other good people that are qualified and able-bodied and walking with God and have the same heart for the ministry that you do, or at least similar, and you entrust them with those areas of responsibility. And they are there to assist the pastor in ministry, all the ministry functions, okay? They are actually an extension of you. Okay? They are an extension of you. You're the ultimate, I mean, Jesus is, but you're, in human speaking, you're the ultimate authority in the church. Okay? But they're an extension of you. So they have, and I talk to our folks this way, whether it's a class or a group or whatever, you're their pastor. You're responsible to keep up with them, watch over them, pray over them, call them, contact them, be there for them. You're responsible to do that. That's your area of ministry. And so they are there to assist you in the ministry needs and functions. They are there, of course, to direct select programs and ministries of the church. They are there to direct select programs and ministries of the church. You have to give them that authority. Yes, sir. You have to give them that authority. Now, they're never supposed to be your authority. okay? And they're not, how do I say this? Like the deacons, for instance. The deacons don't run the church. That's not their area of responsibility. But they're there as helpers, you know. Like they selected deacons in Acts chapter 6 so that the apostles could give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And they would take care of a lot of the other, you know, duties like taking care of the widows and, you know, all those kinds of things. That's the same idea here. They have authority in that area, but they don't have authority over the whole church like you do. They're your extension. They're your director over that select program or ministry of the church. So they're there to assist you and to direct select programs and ministries that you've given them responsibility for. They're there to help the pastor develop the spiritual gifts and talents within the congregation for the purpose of effective ministry. That was mentioned in our text, wasn't it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to back up here a little bit. No matter how large the church is, you and I need help to develop others. Okay? Right now, there's a young man in our church that I had the privilege to lead to the Lord several weeks ago, and I'm going to baptize him here soon. And he and I have been going through an 8-week program of lessons that are just written just for the new Christian. These are 8 lessons that I've developed over the years that I've been in the ministry myself, and kind of personal, you know. And every person I get to lead to the Lord, I try to set up 1 lesson a week in my office where we go over these things together, okay? Things like assurance and baptism and church membership and Bible reading and prayer, you know, just simple things that every Christian needs to know. Yesterday, I went through lesson 7 with him. Thursday, because he wants to get 2 in this week. Thursday, we're going to do lesson number 8. And then, Lord willing, we're going to baptize him. Okay? Now, the reason I tell you this is because other people in our church have also led folks to the Lord. And what I tend to do is I try to get them, that adult Christian in our church who led somebody else to the Lord, I try to get them apart, because I've taught these lessons to them. I get them apart, give them those lessons, and say, you sit down now with, we'll call him Bill, and try to set it up. I give them the example I do, 1 week, 1 lesson every week. You try to sit down with Bill, go through 1 lesson every week, and let him ask questions, and you have discussions back and forth. And then along the way, if you have any issues or problems, come and see me. I'll try to help you with that. So again, I don't have to disciple that person. The person who led them to the Lord is an extension of me doing that same thing with them. See? That's all, again, about using people that are part of your core group, your really solid folks in your church that are saved and in love with the Lord and in love with your ministry and want to further your ministry. Those are the people. They're going to help to develop the spiritual gifts and talents of others within the congregation. And that's the purpose of effective ministry, see? That's what this verse is speaking of. So this is important because they'll assist the pastor in ministry. They'll direct select programs and ministries for you. They'll help the pastor develop the spiritual gifts and talents within the congregation so that you don't have to do it all yourself, you know. And then this is also important to enable the church as a whole to properly carry out its God-given purpose. This is why we're here, to lead people to the Lord, to teach them. Remember, the Bible says you teach them to the point of making them a disciple, you baptize them, and then you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. One person can't do that with everybody in your church. That's why you have to get involved, other people, a core group of people that will help you to do this, see? So as you get these people and you pray and you ask the Lord to show you who they are, you select them and you work with them and you have patience and you pray over them and all those things we already talked about, you're going to see the work of the ministry being progressive and furthering on and reaching others and developing others. It can't all be just you. And it can't all just be me. So we looked at some Old Testament scriptures. We looked at 1 or 2 New Testament scriptures. where people are being trained and developed to help out in the ministry, so it's not falling on just one person, the pastor. It's not God's plan that all the responsibility and workload fall on just you. That really isn't God's plan. You need to develop other people with you. It's God's plan, of course, that more folks than just you are doing the work of the ministry. And that's why, again, you need that core group. And I want to encourage you, if you're not already doing this, perhaps you already are, but if you're not, ask God to show you who those people are. Amen. And speak to them individually. You may not do this either, but this is something we do in our church. When the yearly meetings come around and you're going to select officers and such, you know, for different positions, we allow the people the opportunity to write down on a piece of paper nominations for, like, we have a head usher, we have a church clerk, we have deacons, some other things. We allow people to nominate individuals, okay? But then what myself and the deacons do is we talk to those nominated individuals individually. First of all, let me back up. First of all, the deacons and I meet and look at who's been nominated. Because sometimes the people don't know things about folks that we know about them. For instance, a divorced person shouldn't be a deacon. But every year when we take nominations, we have divorced men nominated to be deacons. Okay? Well, we can't have them as deacons. So the deacons that we do have, and I, we will eliminate that person. But the ones that are qualified and have a heart for God and want to further the ministry like we do, we talk to them then individually. Okay? Not all of the deacons and myself, but one-on-one, see? Talk to them individually. You've been nominated for this position. Would you consider that? Would you pray about that? Would you like to do that? If they say no, then it's just dropped, tabled, you know. If they say yes, then that person then will be on a ballot come the annual meeting, and folks get to vote on that person, see? And the people know up front that we'll be talking to them individually, and the ones that say yes, we're going to bring to you and let you vote on them. You know, it's just another way to get others involved and try to find those qualified people that can fulfill the need that's out there, okay? So anyway, these are just a few thoughts, very simple. I'm probably not telling you anything you don't already know, but do you have any questions or anything you want to mention or a comment?
If you had a brand new pastor, brand new in Life Universe and everything, sitting down to his first church, what first steps would you recommend that young man to do as he now enters this brand new world?
That's a good question. There probably are some folks in the church that he just took that have been there for a while and are good men and qualified men and have a heart for God and all that. Just the fact that they've been there a long, long time doesn't mean that they're qualified, okay? But I'd try to search out that, you know, one or two individuals, maybe three, that've been there a little bit, they're qualified, they have a heart for the Lord, they want to see the ministry go forward. And I'd have that young man sit down and talk with them about the church and about its history and its ministries and what, you know, what he's seen through the years or what they've seen through the years. And my advice to that young man would be, at least for the first year that you're there, don't try to make any big changes. Amen. Take your time. Lord willing, you'll be there a while. So take your time and don't try to rock the boat right away. You know, you're going to see, I think any one of us would when we go to a ministry, we'll see some things that we would like to change or see changed, but you don't try to change all that right away. You want to give it time and let them get used to you and you to them. And maybe after that first year or two, you slowly start implementing some of the things that the Lord is showing you and things that need to be, you know, tweaked a little bit or whatever. That would be my advice. But I would search out those men in the church that have been there for a while and have a heart for God and sit down and talk with them about the history of the church and what's happened and maybe even some of the people there. What can you tell me about them? Not gossiping, but just, you know, good things about them. I hope something that we shared today was a help to you. And let's just pray together. We'll ask God to bless. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that I've had today to talk to these men. Lord, you know my heart, and I think these guys do too. My heart is not follow me and do what I do because I know it all, because, Lord, I don't know it all. And I've played many a mistake along the way. But thank you for being patient with me, and thank you, Lord, for being patient with all of us. And please guide us and direct us and lead us, each one of us, in our individual cities, in our individual churches. What works in one might not work in the other. The scriptures are the same, and the plan of salvation is the same, but I'm talking about methods. Not all of it works in every spot. So guide us and lead us and direct us, Lord. Help us to find those good, godly men that have a heart for the Lord and a heart for the work, and help us to surround ourselves with those and teach them and train them and pray over them and be patient with them, that we might see the work of the ministry go forward. Bless us now as we close this session and go upstairs for the next. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhouse, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.